fingers at the various spots. I want to encourage you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, actually to 31, verse 19. We are going to wrap up our study of Deuteronomy today, and I'm very excited, always excited to wrap up a study for two reasons. I want to kind of finish it with a strong emphasis, but I'm already looking forward to the next study, which is going to be a study on God's love and God's people and their love for each other, and that'll start next week. And then, of course, we're coming right up on Easter, and the messages will be part of that. But today, as we wrap up this look in Deuteronomy, we're going to look at the Song of Moses and really see it as a song of a summary of the law of God. But before we do that, let me begin just by asking you a very simple question. Each of you will probably have a different answer for this question. Don't answer it out loud. Just answer it in your head. But a very simple question. What is your favorite song? So I'm sure that if there's anybody that duplicated, I'd be surprised. Maybe a couple married couples have the same favorite song, but highly unlikely. And now as I ask you that question, now let me ask you this. What song encourages you the most? And finally, what song has challenged you spiritually the most? What song has challenged you spiritually the most? My guess is that you might have three different songs that have come to mind. Your favorite, one that encourages you, one that challenges you. It really doesn't matter. What we're taking a look at is God using music in our lives and how God has allowed music to have this impact in our lives to challenge us, to encourage us, to bring memories to us, to inspire us, to put us in a good mood, put us in a bad mood. God has allowed music to be such a strong force in our lives. And so as we take a look at the Song of Moses, we can see that God is using the idea of music as a way to communicate the final message he wants Moses to use through the people. And the Song of Moses isn't going to be an encouraging song or an enthusiastic song or an inspiring song. In fact, let's see what God says about this song in chapter 31, verse 19. If you want to stand with me as we read the Word of God, I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. The Word of God says, "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to them." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's take a look quickly at this song. This song has a very unique role within it, and that is that the song would bear a witness against, or would bear a witness for God against the people of Israel. Literally in verse 19, "Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel." So God wants Moses to write this song down. We call it the Song of Moses, but really it's the Song of God through Moses. And he wants him to teach it to the people. And this song is going to bear witness of God being against them. Now, notice a little bit farther on, this song apparently can be very effective, not just for the current generation, but for the generation to come. Verse 21, "And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring." So apparently the role of this song is not so much to affect the immediate generation. In fact, as we read the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, we discover that the immediate generation that is hearing from Moses before he passes on is going to be the generation that actually is going to walk with God somewhat faithfully. Their problem is going to be that they don't pass on that faithfulness to their children or to the children's children. So the book of Judges says that the entire generation that follows the generation in Joshua does not follow the things of the Lord. But apparently this song will live on in their mind. Apparently, though, their parents and their parents' parents weren't faithful in following and passing on the things of the Lord, a love for God, they apparently are going to pass the song on. And the song is literally going to be unforgotten in the mouths of the offsprings of future generation. The purpose of the song is to be a witness of God against them. In other words, the idea that is the words of this song will help them to remember what God expects of them. And unfortunately, will show them how they've walked away from God and will remind them of the result of what will happen because of that. I don't know about you, but I think that type of song is good for all of us. Maybe not actually Moses' song. I don't even know what the tune is, so it may not have been a very catchy tune. Apparently it was enough to be memorized fairly well. But I think we all need some type of song that'll kind of draw us back. And I hope that you've got a song, and I hope it's a Christian song. I really would encourage you to use Christian music, both contemporary Christian music and hymns and praises and worship songs to draw you to God. Don't rely on a secular song to be your inspiration. Use a song that is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you, by some wild chance, still fit into the group of people that say, well, Christian music isn't that good, you're talking to an ex-Christian disc jockey, so obviously I'm going to beg to differ. I'm also in a household with a bunch of teenagers, which I've been in with for 10 years now, and got a handful of years to go with that. And there's a variety of good Christian music flowing through my house all times. And so if you just haven't found the good stuff, then come talk to us. We can direct you in that way. But let me encourage you to use the music that is Christ-centered to be music you would allow to inspire you and direct you. I have such a song that when I'm struggling with something in life, whether it's in a relationship situation or a decision-making situation or realizing what I've done wrong, this is one of those songs that kind of draws me back. It's a very old contemporary song, but an old song at that. It's entitled Stranger to Holiness. And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, by the way. I'll just share it. Looks like the boy's in trouble again, living much too close to the edge of sin. Now he finds himself where he should not have been. Oh God, why is your peace so hard to find? And the answer to the questions that haunt my mind, oh Lord, your ways are not like mine. And it pounds like thunder within my breast, all the anger of my humanness. And though I call you Lord, I must confess, I'm a stranger to your holiness, a stranger to your holiness. That song is a song that sometimes I deliberately sing when I'm just confused or frustrated or I'm not handling a relationship well. And sometimes I will literally, on my times with the Lord, just sing that song because it brings me back into focus, reminds me that I am a stranger to the holiness of God and that my human ways don't accomplish his goals. It's a song of confession for me as well as a cry out to God to help me not to be so strange to your holiness. Bring me back to the closeness of God. So as we take a look at the Song of Moses today, I'm not sure it's going to be the greatest song for you. It may not be a song that you memorize, but hopefully it will challenge you to have something in your life that acts as this song does. Now, this song does exactly what the rest of the law has done. It provides a guardrail to keep us on the right side of holiness. The purpose of the song is another reminder to the people of Israel on what looks like holiness and what doesn't look like holiness and how God will respond to it. It's a guardrail to help them see where they have erred and gone wrong. This is Moses' last opportunity to influence Israel. At the end of chapter 31, he's going to commission Joshua to take over and carry the people into the land. Chapter 32, he teaches them this song. At the end of 32, his death is foretold by God. In chapter 33, Moses passes on a final blessing to each of the tribes of Israel. And then in chapter 34, he goes up on Mount Nebo, gets the best view of the promised land possible, which is now in the land of Jordan. And then the Bible says that God buried Moses. Let's take a look at chapter 34 and verses 4 and 5, where it simply tells us that. Actually, verse 5 and 6. 34 verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses went up on the mountain by himself. He died by himself. God buried him. And then the tribes followed Joshua after mourning for Moses. But the death of Moses is not the key part of the book of Deuteronomy, nor are the blessings that he gives to the 12 tribes. Those are not to be his legacy. It's very clear. The legacy of Moses is the law. It's referred to as the law of Moses. Through Moses came the law, said Jesus in the New Testament. And so Moses' legacy is the law. So it's very fitting that the song that God gives him is a mirror of the law. In fact, it's a mirror of that treaty we've been talking about the whole time. Just as the treaty, the Near Eastern ancient vassal suzerain treaty we've been talking about throughout this whole time of Deuteronomy is actually mirrored in this Song of Moses in chapter 32. Then verses 1 through 4, we have the introduction of the conqueror of chapter 32. Verses 5 through 15 is the history of God with his people and the people with their God. In verses 15 through 18, we have the presentation of the breaking of the specific and general stipulations. Verses 19 through 25 is a list of curses because they break the stipulations. Verses 26 through 36 is a list of witnesses. And finally, 36 through 43, we see some more blessing and more cursing. And so this song is a microcosm of the entire law. So I guess the idea is you don't need to memorize the 30 chapters of the law, but use this song to remind you of the purpose of the law in your life. So we're going to do that as we take a look at that. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we come before you and we pray that as we take this last look at the law of God, that it would be a lasting look for us. And again, it would accomplish in our lives what it needs to accomplish, that it would become that guardrail to keep us on the right side of holiness. So may this song have the same impact that the law itself has had. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at this beginning in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 32. If you want to turn there with me in Deuteronomy. If you look at the end of verse 30 in chapter 31, it says, "Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel." And then he shares the song. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May the teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. Let gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God." What is Moses doing? He's introducing himself as the spokesman for the suzerain, for the conquering king, for God himself. In the song, Moses is introducing himself and what he's about to present. And then in verse 4, he introduces God. "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." So Moses, once again, to the people, introduces their God, their conquering king, their protector. His work is perfect. He is a rock. He is faithful. He's without sin. He is just and he is upright. But then we get to the next portion. We begin to look at the history of God with his people and the people with God. And immediately we find out that the people have not been like their God. Their God is just and upright. But the people, verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Now remember, this song is not for the current generation only. It really is for the generations to come. The current generation, though they've had their moments of sin and their moments of rebellion and their outright unfaithfulness to God, at this point, they are faithfully following God into the promised land. And for a number of years, will faithfully follow God as he chases out the inhabitants of the land and gives them the land flowing with milk and honey. But their children and their children's children are not going to be so faithful. And the generations under them are going to be increasingly unfaithful. So this song is directed towards them. It's reminding them, prophetically, they have dealt corruptly with God. They are no longer his children. Look at verse 6. "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you?" It's a reminder to those people that don't you remember who your God is? Remember the history of your God. "And if you don't remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations." Then he says in verse 7, "Ask your father. He will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." They apparently have been doing a good job of that, not passing it on, but the song's going to remind them that the elders will know. They can tell you about the crossing of the Red Sea, about the protection in the wilderness, about getting them through the Jordan River and then into the Promised Land. Ask them about it. And then verses 8 through most of the rest of the chapter talk about God's faithfulness in this section all the way down to verse 15. In fact, look at verse 15. "After going through all the ways that God protects them and helps them and nurtures them and watches over them and treats them like his children, then in verse 15 it says, 'But Jeshurun grew fat.'" Jeshurun is the kind of a legal name for Jerusalem, for Israel. It's only used five times in the whole scripture, most of that in the book of Deuteronomy. It means literally to stand upright as if an outside force stood you upright. And so it's a name for Israel. It's a reminder that God is the one who stood Israel upright, who gave them the strength to be up on their own. But what happens to this nation that has been stood upright by God? They grew fat. Verse 15, they kicked. They grew fat, stout, and sleek, and they forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. And so this is their response to that. This is their response to what God has done for them. Now, that's not just a generation of Moses problem. That's a 21st century problem for the Christian. It's been a problem for all believers throughout ages. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to take a look at verses 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 4. New Testament, if you get to the T's, you went too far. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Watch how this mirrors the history of Israel. Remember the history of Israel? And if you read through Deuteronomy 32, and between 7 and 14, you'll see God talks about, you were slaves, I rescued you, I cared for you, I watched over you. Look in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 4. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We say, well, I'm not a slave. Well, we are all slaves to sin. And so because of that, God steps in and stands us upright. He rescues us by pulling us out from underneath the control of sin, stands us upright before him, and allows us to be under his freeing control. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, so right now we're in the same spot that the Israelites are in. In slavery, rescued by God, known by God, stood upright by God. Look what it says in Galatians. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So in other words, Paul is telling the Galatians the same thing that Moses is telling the Israelites. You claim to walk with God, you have been rescued by God, you've been saved by God, and yet here I find you living as if God is no longer critical. You've gone back to your old enslaving ways. And so whether it's the song of Moses, the song of Paul, a contemporary song, we need the reminders that we have the tendency to walk away from God. So as we go back to Deuteronomy 32, we can see what happens when those rules of God are broken or ignored. Beginning with verse 16, here's what happens. Here's the breaking of the general and specific stipulations. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. So a generation or two down the road, they're going to forsake God and begin to worship the gods of the land, of the people they didn't drive out of the land, of the people that they met in the land who introduced them to strange and foreign gods. This was the breaking of one of the general commandments, the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. They have other gods before them. They've brought these other gods, these strange gods, these new gods into their midst. But then look at verse 18. We often wonder, where does sin begin? How do you go from point A to all of a sudden where point Z looks like such crazy, amazing sin? It starts right here in verse 18. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. That's the beginning of all sin right there. The beginning, I mean, it certainly was in the garden. When Adam and Eve were unmindful of God and listened to Satan instead, they forgot the God who bore them, who stood them aright, and followed Satan instead. That's the same thing that's going to happen to the Israelites. They're going to become unmindful of the rock that bore them and forget God. It's the same thing that happens to us. In a very small way, we become unmindful of God. We forget God. And that continual unmindfulness, that continual forgetfulness, leads us farther and farther away from God and more into sin. We're strangers to holiness. We don't have a natural tendency, an effortless wandering to holiness. What we're not strangers to is sin. What we have to not worry about is we have an effortless wandering to sin. We have to put effort into striving after the holiness of God. And that's what the Word of God reminds us here, that we're not to be unmindful to the rock that bore us or forget the God who gave us birth. That is the breaking of the general stipulations, to which God then follows in the Song of Moses with, here's what's going to happen. Here are the curses, the result of you breaking these stipulations. The verse 19, the Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughter. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with these who are no people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. When the people first went into the promised land, all the nations were chased out, and those that weren't chased out were slaves. And so for at least a for a good generation, they did nothing but peace and prosperity. They didn't even care about the other nations outside. God had driven them out. There were no nations. And yet this generation now that is going to walk away from God, who's not going to serve God, is going to suddenly find out that those no nations are now nations that come in and conquer them and take them over. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns in the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in an increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. He's going to heap disaster upon them. Verse 23, he's going to spend arrows on them. These are all things that we read about in the curses as we went through the section of curses in Deuteronomy. The idea that God will bring nations against them, so he'll use the arrows of other nations. He will bring famine against them. He will bring animals against them. Their crops will fail. All the song is doing here is kind of bringing it all in a nutshell, in a very small, understandable reminder of this is what I've already told you in the rest of the law. This is the curses that come from the breaking and abandoning of God. Look at verse 25. Outdoors a sword shall bereave, and indoors terror for young men and women alike, the nursing child with a man in gray hairs. And so now we see the curses of God that will go against them for not walking with God. Now we get to the section of the Song of the Witnesses, and God presents three witnesses, himself, the other nations, and the remnant of Israel. Right off the bat, verse 26, I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory. So he says, I witness what's going on, and I have the right to do this. So that's the first witness. God brings himself as a witness, even in the song. Secondly, though, he says, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. God is not afraid. Don't let that sentence, I feared the provocation by the enemy. He wasn't afraid of the enemy of the Israelites. He was afraid how they would respond to him, what they would think of him if he completely wiped out the Israelites. And so God was thinking of his own witness, that if I completely wipe out all of the Israelites, which they deserve to be wiped out from the land, all their enemies will say, where's their God? Their God couldn't protect them. Their God couldn't take care of them. We're the ones that chased them out of the land. We're the ones who have destroyed the great people of Israel and their God. So God says, no, I will leave my own witness by leaving my people in the land. Verse 28, he begins to talk about these other nations. When it says, for they are a nation, he's referring to the Gentile nations that are going to attack them. They are a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 into flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? He's going to use the victory of the other nations to help those nations to realize that there's a God. Because they're going to have to remember, well, when these people first came into the land, they were less of them and more of us, and they still chased us out of the land because their God was so mighty. So the only way we could now be chasing them and conquering them in their own land is if their God would allow it to happen. So even in reconquering the Israelites, God is going to use that for those nations to have a testimony. So they're going to be their own second witnesses in realizing as they conquer. And unfortunately, as they conquer the people of Israel and mistreat the people of Israel, then God is going to also make them pay for that as well. Drop down to verse 34. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is hand, and their own doom comes swiftly. He's talking about those foreign nations. Because the third witness is going to be literally the remnant of Israel. Look at verse 36. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. See, God is going to look down even when his people are in exile. And when he sees that they have no power and no ability to fight back, he's going to step in ultimately, rescue those in exile, rescue those who are in Israel, whether they're bond or free at the moment, they're without him, he's going to step in and rescue him. And when he does that, the people will ask this question. Then he will say to the people, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, meaning your other gods, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. God, in a sense, is mocking the people of Israel. I'm going to step in and help you, but since you have walked away from me by serving other gods, how come they haven't bailed you out? Because they're not real gods. So he's going to use the testimony and the rescue of Israel to bring witness back to himself. Verse 39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. This is both cursing and blessing. He kills, obviously it's cursing, make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drink with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. and with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. God is going to use his own dealing with Israel to bring glory to himself. So that's your list of blessing, of cursing. Verse 43 is your list of blessing. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Ultimately, God is going to bless the people of Israel. Remember, the song is a prophecy. It confronts the people when they're walking in error, when they're walking in disappointment to God. He's going to take care of them. Now, it's not just a prophecy for, again, the people of Israel back in the time of Moses. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. In fact, we're going to leave Deuteronomy, and as we wrap up, we're going to look at the believer's song as we looked at the song of Moses. So turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at the second half of verse, beginning in the second half of verse 6. Romans chapter 9. Looking at the second half of verse 6, it says the following. It says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham, because not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So here's a reminder to us, even though the Song of Moses is directed towards the people of Israel, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us today, because we are the people of Israel as believers in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the people of Israel have always been those who by faith follow Jehovah God, by faith follow Jesus Christ. So the Song of Moses applies to us today. It can be a guardrail to us today. But to show you that it's not just something that takes place then, it also, we can kind of get to see the fulfillment of the Song of Moses in the book of Revelations. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 19. Revelations chapter 19. I just want to read and share with you verse 9, Revelation chapter 19. We're going to take a look at verses 9 through 21. While you're doing that, I want to go back and quickly read to you that passage at the end of the Song of Moses. Listen to this passage at the end of Song of Moses one more time. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Listen how this happens in Revelation chapter 19, for all of us, beginning with verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is John speaking. Then I saw heaven opened. He's in a vision, seeing heaven. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called faithful and true, and in its righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were followed him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he is his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, and eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. It goes on to say then it's the doom of the false prophet and Satan himself. That's pretty graphic language. Much more graphic than the Song of Moses ends, but Moses talks about avenging the blood of the people. The reminder is that God's victory will come in the end. And so we have a choice. We can look at the Song of Moses and say, great song, but no application for me, just a great song. Or we can realize that it's God predicting not just rescue for the people of Israel, but rescue for the believers throughout all the world. Whether you're a person who with living in the time of Israel and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, or whether we look back at the coming of Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge that God in the end will avenge the blood of those who follow him. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on the bad side of that avenging. You are the one who has the birds doing the plucking. It's not a pretty sight. You need to understand, you may say to yourself that I'm not that bad of a person. It's very clear that if you have forgotten the one who propped you up, the one who created you, the one who made you, if you If you have forgotten him and set him aside as not important, then you have placed yourself as an enemy of God. And your doom is going to be that of the doom of those who walk against God through all creation, no matter how great or mighty you're walking against him is. So the first step we think of today is that so you need to realize that if you are not someone who has given yourself to Jesus Christ, that you are the enemy of God. And the Song of Moses challenges you to be careful and to rise up and repent, to realize that it's God who props you up. And you need to acknowledge that he's the one who has you standing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and maybe you find yourself where the people of Israel did, I claim to know Jesus, but I catch myself forgetting, wandering away, not walking with him, then you just need to come back in simple repentance. We've been using Psalm 119 as a guide for us this entire time, and we've gone through Deuteronomy, and the last part of Psalm 119 is perfect for that, so turn with me to Psalm 119. Let me invite the worship team to come on up as we close and take a look at Psalm 119, the very last 8 verses in that passage. Psalm 119, beginning with verse, you got over almost 200 verses, it's hard to find it. Psalm 119, 169. Listen to verse 169 of Psalm 119. This could be the cry of the unbeliever. If you can say this clearly from your heart, then you will come into salvation of Jesus Christ if you're talking to him. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. If you can say that to God, then you know he's going to rescue you. You want to live by the word and law of God, not by your own law. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. The result of that will be my lips shall pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. You will not pour forth praise or sing of the commandments of God until you have rightly come to God and ask for him to give you understanding. Ask for him to deliver you. Then you can have the understanding to pour forth praise and to follow his commandments. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. We have to come before God and see his rules not as a barrier, but as a guardrail. We've got to ask for that help. And finally, we can all acknowledge, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We are all strangers to holiness. Whether we're a stranger who's never even come before the holiness of God and need to do that for the first time, or whether we're someone who says, I've walked with God, but I still walk in sinful ways. It's simple. The Song of Moses was given to them to remind them to repent and come back to the Lord. The Word of God is given to us for the same reason. So allow the Word of God to challenge and permeate your heart today in such a way that it will bring the proper response that brings honor to the King. Let's pray. Lord God, we are strangers to holiness. Some of us in this room right now have never confessed our unholiness to you. And we need to do that today. May they have the strength to do that. Some of us know that we walk with you as believers in Jesus Christ, but we still live in unholy ways. May we repent of that and walk rightly with you. May your spirit lead and guide us. May the song of Moses and the song of the Word of God be the song in our heart that causes us to sing praises to you. We ask in Jesus' name.